And it's great to be able to have this opportunity tonight to come in this online format and continue to study God's Word together. I think all of us feel from time to time that we are mistreated, and I'm sure from time to time we actually are mistreated, and it's not just our imagination or us feeling sorry for ourselves. Sometimes it may be that, but not always. We might be slighted by someone, persecuted by someone. We may have been cheated or cursed at or overlooked or taken for granted or bullied or mistreated in some other way. There's all kinds of ways that human beings mistreat one another. And if we're not prepared to handle that in God's way, it can affect us in really negative ways, mentally and emotionally as well. And it can affect our spiritual well-being. So it's really important as we live our lives for Christ, knowing that at one time or another, we're surely going to be mistreated by others, how to handle that in a way that pleases God and is actually helpful for us. The Bible has a lot to say about this. In fact, throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, we could think of a lot of examples of people who were mistreated and handled it in various ways, and how people of faith handled it the way God wanted them to. We're going to be looking at some principles this evening concerning how then that we are to handle mistreatment. I think the first thing we want to talk about is how the Lord views your situation when you're mistreated. He certainly knows when you're being mistreated. He's aware of that. And he wants you to react to that mistreatment like his son did. You know, nobody who ever lived was ever more unfairly treated than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was abused by folks. He was rejected by his own people. He was mistreated by the high priest, by the chief priest, by the Pharisees, by the Roman soldiers, by the temple guard. He was crucified. He was mocked. All of that severe and uncalled for mistreatment. He went through all of that, and he handled it in just a perfect way. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we're challenged to do the same. The Bible says, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ was surely mistreated. He suffered tremendously on the cross, physically, obviously, but again, abuse was being hurled at him verbally. He suffered all of that and more, and yet he did it the way God wanted him to. He didn't revile in return. He didn't say bad things to the people who were saying bad things to him. He wasn't hateful to people who'd been unjustly hateful to him. In fact, as we'll see in a little while, he asked God to forgive them. He entrusted his soul to God, who is indeed the righteous judge. And all of those things and more we'll be looking at tonight when we consider how to handle mistreatment. But God wants you to react to it when you are mistreated. He wants you to react to it like his son, who suffered, setting our example for us. God considers in his judgment of the situation, his view of what's going on in your life, he considers how you've been treated or how you're being treated, but your standing before him doesn't depend on how you've been treated. It depends on your behavior and a lot on how you treat others. So God looks at your mistreatment, and he's really looking at how you're going to respond to it, which is, again, why this lesson is so important. In Psalm 25 and verse 19, the psalmist prays, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of their troubles." Here the psalmist, and one of several places we could look in the psalm, is talking about being hated, really without a cause, being mistreated, and needing God in these times. We need to have that same attitude when we are mistreated. In Psalm 119 and verse 157, he says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies." Notice that very carefully. A lot of people were mistreating him. "Many are my persecutors. Many are my enemies. But I'm going to do the right thing. No matter how many enemies I have, no matter how much I'm mistreated," the psalmist determines that he's going to keep God's testimonies or his commandments. We need to remember that no matter what happens to us, every one of us is going to stand before the throne of God one day and give an answer, not for what others did to us, but for what we did. That's what we'll answer for. And so the way we respond to mistreatment is something we're going to have to answer for in judgment. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done." Not according to what somebody else did to you, but according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So think with me for a while about how to react to mistreatment the way that Jesus did. And let's kind of keep that thread of thought as we go through some particular things that we need to do in reacting to mistreatment. First of all, we need to ask God to be with us and strengthen us. That's what we saw already in the Psalms, in Psalm 25. When you think about Jesus as he prepares to go through all of this horrible abuse and mistreatment that he did, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying that the cup would pass from him. But in the midst of all of that, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, an angel is sent from heaven to strengthen him. Jesus is relying on God to get him through this. And that's what we must do as well. In Psalm 38 and verse 19, "My enemies," the psalmist says, "are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully are multiplied." So these people, his enemies, they don't have any reason to do what they're doing to him. But they're doing it. They're hating him wrongfully, and there are many of them. "Those also who render evil for good." Maybe he's done good to them, but they're doing bad things to him. "They are my adversaries because I follow what is good." And then he says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Surely he's describing a situation where he's horribly mistreated, where he doesn't deserve what's happening to him. He's even done good to those who are doing bad things to him. He's just praying that God will help him through it. We need to do the same. We need to rely on God. It is difficult to be treated this way and keep your attitude right and treat others the way God wants you to treat them. We need to pray that God will help us do that. We need to perhaps look on it as a blessing. Life is, I found out long ago, not always what you make it. Sometimes life is how you take it. Perspective can be everything. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus encourages this kind of perspective. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Matthew 5 and verse 10. "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so if we look at these situations where we're being mistreated, especially if we're being mistreated for doing the right thing, for standing up for just and righteous causes, or for standing up for our Lord and Savior, if we're being persecuted or mistreated for those kinds of things, we're blessed and we should count ourselves happy. You know, it's all perspective, isn't it? If you look at that as, well, this is a sure sign that my reward is in heaven is waiting for me because others have gone through this kind of thing and that's what they received. Jesus said, "They persecuted the prophets. Your reward is going to be great in heaven." And when you think of it that way, then although it's painful to go through mistreatment and persecution and suffering, you have something that can make you smile through it all. Going back to 1 Peter, And Peter talks a lot in his first epistle about suffering and mistreatment and how to handle it. And really one of the threads that runs through that epistle is we need to suffer like Christ did and handle it like he did, as we already saw in 1 Peter chapter 2. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4 now. And notice with me in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." We're being permitted to learn to suffer like Christ did, and we need to rejoice in that. "When His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So again, as we go through hard times and mistreatment, taking it like Jesus did, we're storing up for ourselves this hope of heaven, and we can rejoice in that. He goes on to say, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Perspective is everything as we go through these difficult times of mistreatment, of abuse perhaps, of being treated like we're something less than human at times by others. Consider it a blessing. I think I just need to stop here and say that in the world that we live in today, that's not how people take mistreatment. People don't rely on God through it. They don't consider it a blessing. And as we'll talk about momentarily, they look at it as a time to get back at others. If they're mistreated, then they want to get back at others in some way. We need to allow God to take vengeance. Somebody hurts you, your response as a Christian is not to hurt them. You know, Jesus on the cross could have called 12 legions of angels to really do a lot of harm to those who were harming him. That's not what he did. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return. We're to be like Christ. We're to learn to suffer like he did and take mistreatment like he did. In the Psalms, in Psalm 5 and verse 8, Psalmist says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by thy own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." And what the psalmist is simply saying there is, God, you handle this in an appropriate way. You handle this in an appropriate way. Back again in the Psalms, in Psalm 94 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "O Lord God, to whom belong vengeance? O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage." So here are folks that the psalmist is praying about who've done a lot of harm to God's people unfairly. And yet, the one who's writing this psalm isn't saying, "I'm going to get back at them." He's saying, "Lord, you take care of this." He says, "They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. They say, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand.'" We must have faith that God is a just God. He sees us when we're suffering unfairly. He can handle that. He knows how to punish folks that need punishing, and He knows who needs punishing and who doesn't. We may think we're being mistreated sometimes, by the way, and maybe we're not, really. But God can sort all of that out and render appropriate punishment to those who need it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Let's let God take care of vengeance, of avenging, of giving people what they deserve. We don't have to take care of that. And we'll talk more about that again in just a minute. So We allow God to take the vengeance. We love and pray for those who mistreat us. Jesus, as he was dying on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's praying for his murderers, those who, in the very act of putting him to death, those for whom at that moment he's dying for, he's praying for them. If Jesus could do that, I can pray for those who say bad things about me, who hurt me in some financial way or physical way. If Jesus could do that, and I'm a follower of his, I can do something like that too. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 27, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." What does he say? Love them, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. Romans 12 and verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Return good for evil." If you're being mistreated, it's an opportunity for you to return good, to do unto others not what they did to you, but to do unto others what you would have them do to you. In Luke 6 and verse 29, Jesus says clearly, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." You're looking at descriptions of just terrible mistreatment, one human being to the other, man's inhumanity to man, on full display in this text. Somebody slapping you for, you know, no good reason, or even if they think it is a good reason, and you're to turn the other cheek. Someone taking what belongs to you. If they take your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Just the attitude that we have when we're being mistreated. Most of us feel like, well, I'm going to protect what's mine. I'm going to get back what was taken from me. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. We need to be charitable and giving and willing to give to others even who don't really deserve it. To everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. Those are the instructions. And getting back to Romans 12, I think a lot that Jesus says in Luke 6 and what Paul says in Romans 12 coincide very closely, by the way. We've noticed that the last couple of points. But in Romans 12 and verse 20, the apostle says, "If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Here's the way that Jesus handled mistreatment. And here's the way that he tells us to handle it as well. To be a follower of Christ in this world is to do as he did, to act as he instructs us to act. These kinds of situations happen to us all the time. It's easy to look at how the world reacts in those situations. It's difficult to shut the world out, to listen to Jesus and him only, and to react in the way that he did with the heart that he had. And I believe that one of the most helpful things we can do after having said all of this is to consider God's purpose in allowing us to suffer, in allowing us to be mistreated. As I said earlier, you can go through the Bible and see time after time after time where righteous people, good people, God's people of faith were mistreated by others. I think about Joseph back in the Old Testament. When we read the accounts of Joseph's mistreatment, you never find one hint or suggestion that Joseph was ever bitter about what happened to him, that he ever reacted in a way that a child of God should not. In spite of all that happened to him, he kept his heart free from bitterness. He kept his heart the way God would want it to be. So we notice in Genesis chapter 37, you remember that his brothers, verses 24 and 28, his brothers cast him into a pit. And then they sold him to slave traders. And then he was sold into slavery in Egypt. It would be really easy to truly hate your brothers and want to take full vengeance on them for having done that to you. And then he gets down into Egypt in Genesis chapter 39, verses 19 through 20. And he's in the house of Potiphar, serving, doing a good job. And Potiphar's wife frames him for something that he didn't do. And he was thrown into prison. And yet there's no hint that he became bitter or reacted in a way that he should not have. A little later on, while he's in prison, he interprets the dream of a butler. And the butler is soon released from prison. Joseph had only asked him to remember me when you're released. But the butler forgot him. And he was left in prison for 2 full years because a guy forgets what had been done for him, what Joseph had done for him. And Joseph spends 2 more years in prison because although he'd done this guy a great favor, he didn't remember him. Still, he didn't allow bitterness to fill his heart. There's never a hint of that in Scripture. And so when we come to sort of the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph meets again with his brothers, has provided them and their families a place to stay, made provision for them in just a wonderful way. And he later tells them, his brothers who instigated all of this trouble in his life, all of this misfortune, all of this mistreatment, he says to them, "As for you," this is Genesis 50 and verse 20, "you meant evil against me. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Yeah, they meant it for evil. They sure did. They were trying to hurt Joseph and they did hurt him. And he suffered many years, many things because of the evil that his brothers instigated, the mistreatment that he had from their hands. And yet Joseph's perspective was, you know what? God had a purpose in this. And we're going to let God have His purpose. We're going to honor that. We're going to let good come. No matter what happens, the good that God designs and has planned for His people. What a great attitude. You see, when we're in the moment, when we're in the moment of being mistreated, we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know how it's going to work out in the end. We don't know how we might be helped by it, how it might help others. Even for us to go through the mistreatment and the suffering. We don't know all of that, but God does. So we trust His purposes. We trust His purposes. And that's such power when you're going through suffering, ill treatment, undeserved at the hands of others. Another example I'd like to think about with you and share with you is the example of David. David suffered a lot from a number of people in his life that, were just unkind to him, mistreated him, starting with King Saul. You can think about that and other instances in his life. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 16, late in David's life, he's fleeing from Jerusalem because of a coup attempt by his own son Absalom. And there's an individual by the name of Shimei that comes out as David is kind of getting out of town with his armed guard. Shimei comes out and he's cursing David and he's throwing rocks at him, saying terrible things about him. And one of David's elite guards, Abishai, basically says, "Can I go over and take off his head? You know, can I just lop his head off for the way he's acting?" And David's response is fascinating. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life." You know, Absalom was trying to get him at this point. "How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will pay me with good for his cursing this day." You see David's perspective on that. David had lived a long time. He'd gone through a lot. He'd suffered a lot that he shouldn't have had to suffer. You know, from the hands of others who were mistreating him. David had seen God's kindness. God's purposes in his life. And at this time, I think he was endowed with a lot of wisdom from God. And he recognizes, we don't want to take this man's head off. We want to take this. We want to learn the lessons from it. Maybe God has a purpose in this, and it'll be good. David understands that. I wish that we could understand that when bad things happen to us at the hands of others, things that we feel like maybe we don't deserve. The Lord has many times allowed his servants to suffer in order either to help them or to help others or both. God loves us. And when we love him, all things will work together for good. We have to believe that. On August 30th, 1984, there was a young man by the name of Bruce Goodrich. He was 20 years old. He'd entered Texas A&M University as a cadet. He was going through student-led cadet initiation. He was forced to run on August 30th, a very hot and humid night in Texas. He was forced to run and run and run and run until he dropped. And he never got up. He died that night before even really getting to fully enter the university. His father wrote this letter to the administration and student body of Texas A&M shortly after his son's awful death. Of course, the university and some of the students were being blamed for what happened. But his father wrote this letter. He said, "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich went on to say, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this matter. Bruce had an appointment with the Lord. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be, so that many will consider where they will spend eternity." I believe that was a man who had some perspective, who understood, yes, that sometimes really bad things happen to really good people that are undeserved, and really good people can be mistreated. But God has purposes in what he allows to happen to his people. These are truths that will help us, that will really help us. If we'll focus on them, instead of the pain we're feeling at the mistreatment. I can't imagine the pain that Jesus suffered dying on the cross. But in those moments, the things that he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Relying completely on his God. Let's learn to take mistreatment like Jesus did. I want you to keep two truths in your heart as you think about this topic and as you experience ill treatment in your life. The first is that the Lord is not going to judge you by how others treated you, but by how you treat others. When we come to Matthew 25, there's this great throne scene. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come in the glory of his holy angels, sitting on the throne of his glory. All the nations are gathered there, and he's judging. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father." This is Matthew 25, verse 34. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It fascinates me that the most detailed description that we have of what's going to happen at the judgment. And I understand there are other descriptions of that in the Bible. Revelation particularly contains a bit of a description of it. But the most detailed description of what's going to happen, the one thing that people are judged for in this description is how they treated others. Please don't let that escape you. Not one thing is said about, you know, how these people were treated. It's how they treated others that is the focus of this judgment that's described in Matthew 25. The Lord's not going to judge you by how others treated you. In eternity, it won't make a bit of difference how anybody treated you. What's going to make a difference is how you treated others. The second thing we need to remember is that bitterness will defile you. Bitterness is a sin. It's as big a sin as mistreating others. If you allow yourself to be bitter, you're in sin. Jesus was not bitter, even though he was treated the way that he was, even though he suffered the way he did. Jesus is not bitter. Bitterness defiles us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, we're warned to look carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Just because you're mistreated, have been mistreated, maybe horribly mistreated. You know, we're living in a victim society, aren't we? A society where everybody's a victim, where everybody's feeling bad and troubled and hurt and can't get over it because they were mistreated. Well, I'm not minimizing mistreatment in saying, you know, that's wrong. And people will be judged for that. And as we've already said, God will deal with that. And he'll handle it the way it needs to be handled. So we're not minimizing those that are, you know, the sin of mistreatment of others. But what we are talking about is how we're going to take that. And if we live forever our lives as a bitter victim for the way that we have been mistreated by others, Satan will have his way. And we'll lose our souls over it. Decide that when you're mistreated, you're going to be better, not bitter. You're going to do what Jesus did. Commit your soul to him who judges righteously. Pray for those who hurt you, despise you, use you. Return good for evil. Consider God's purpose. Thank you for studying with us tonight. Pray this lesson will really benefit you as you live your life from day to day. If you're not familiar with us at Eastside, we encourage you to visit our website, eastside-church.org. A lot of great Bible material there. Sermons, Bible classes, Bible class material, other things you can find there to help you study the Bible. We have Bible correspondence courses that we offer. Encourage you, if you are interested in Bible study, to check out one of those. We have a course on the Gospel of Mark, one on Jesus being the way to salvation, one on the book of Acts. Great Bible study courses that will take you through some critical parts of the New Testament. Also, if you want to get in touch with us, if you have a Bible question, feel free to go there. My email address is on the website, as the email addresses of the elders are there as well. Feel free to get in touch with us. God bless.